Discovering Christ in Revelation, Chapter 39, The Lamb and Those That Are With Him. A reading from the book of Revelation, Chapter 17, Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. In Revelation 17, we are assured of the destruction of all false religion, symbolized by Babylon, the great mother of harlots. Though supported through the centuries by kings, nations, and empires, Babylon will fall at last. Though it is maintained, enriched, and adorned by Satan with the gaudy ornaments of the earth, all false religion will be destroyed. Though the kings and people of the earth drink from the golden cup which she holds in her hand, and are made drunk with the wine of her fornication, the filthiness of the world's religion, the abominations of free will works religion, will be exposed at last, and those who have been deceived by it will loathe it forever. In the end, the truth of God must prevail. The Church of Christ will be victorious. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, substitutionary atonement, and effectual mercy will certainly win the day. Christ will see to it. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The message of this book, from beginning to end, is a message of victory through grace. Though tried, persecuted, scorned, derided, and afflicted, the Church of God will triumph over all her enemies. It is an assured fact that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit inspired John to show us four things specifically revealed to him by the angel for the comfort and edification of God's saints in all ages. 1. The world always opposes and persecutes Christ and his church. When John saw the kings of the earth, whose rule and power are inspired by the hellish beast, the angel said, "These shall make war with the Lamb." These kings of the earth represent the secular, political, economic, philosophical, academic powers of the earth, acting in unison with and by inspiration of the great harlot. In other words, the world which is drunk with the false religion of Babylon always has been and always will be opposed to Christ, the Church of God, and the gospel of his free grace. The truth of God is never accepted, supported, or maintained by popular opinion. If you follow Christ, you will have to fight against the world, specifically against the religion of the world. We must never seek to conciliate or unite with the enemies of Christ. Point number 2. The Lord Jesus Christ will overcome all his enemies. The Lamb shall overcome them. See Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 to 25. Throughout the Word of God, and especially in this book, the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly referred to in his sacrificial character as the Lamb of God. And it is by virtue of his sin-atoning sacrifice that he must prevail over all his enemies. He will overcome some by the power of his saving grace, and others by the rod of his wrath. But he will be victorious over all his enemies. 3. Why Christ's victory is certain. Christ's conquest is a matter of absolute certainty because he is totally sovereign over all things. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Divine sovereignty is essential to faith, hope, and confidence in the promises of God. If God were not sovereign, we could not, with sanity, trust him implicitly. But we rejoice to know that the one whom we trust, into whose hands we have committed our souls, is absolutely, totally, universally, sovereign over all things, always doing all things according to the good pleasure of his own will. Number 4, our union with Christ. The one thing that distinguishes God's elect from all other people in the world is their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Others make war with the Lamb. They are they that are with him. They are one with him, united to him by grace from all eternity. It is their union, the elect, with the Lamb that separates and distinguishes them from all others, makes them acceptable with God, and secures their eternal salvation. God's elect are with Christ now, always have been with Christ, and will be with Christ forever. We were with him as our surety in the covenant of grace. We were with him as our representative while he lived upon the earth. We were with him when he died as our substitute on the cross. We were with him when he arose from the dead and ascended into heaven as our mediator king. And we are with him in our hearts by faith and love. His cause is our cause. We are with our Lord in all that he does. In heart, will, purpose, and desire, God's saints are with Christ. Now look at the last part of verse 14 and notice how the angel describes God's saints, identifying them by three distinct works of grace. Those who are with Christ are called and chosen and faithful. With these three words, all who are truly born of God are described. These three words write the biography of every redeemed sinner who enters glory by the merits of Christ. God's saints are called by the Spirit because they have been chosen by God, and they are faithful to Christ because they are called. 1. Called. All who are with Christ are with him by the almighty, effectual, irresistible call of the Holy Spirit in regenerating grace. Without question, there is a general call that goes out to all men without qualification every time the gospel is preached. By the power and authority of God himself, the gospel preacher commands all who hear his voice to repent and come to Christ in faith. The preaching of the gospel is not an invitation to heaven. It is a divinely authorized command to faith. This call goes out to all who hear the gospel, but even this outward call is not universal. This call is necessary. Apart from this outward call, apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is no possibility of salvation. And all who hear this outward call, all who hear the gospel of Christ preached, are responsible to obey it and trust Christ. But this outward call alone will never produce faith in a sinner. Many are called, but few are chosen. No matter how eloquent, sincere, earnest, and convincing the preacher is, this outward call can never produce faith or save a sinner. This text is talking about another call. Those who are the called have been called not by the voice of man, but by the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. He uses the voice of a preacher, but the call is divine, inward, effectual, and saving. It is a personal call, a distinguishing call, a convincing call, and an effectual, irresistible call of love. It is this call of God that distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. Number 2, chosen. The call of the Spirit is the proof and evidence of our eternal election in Christ. Notice that in this verse, calling is put before election, because we cannot know our election until we are called, but election took place long before we were called. The fact that we are called in time is the proof that we were chosen in eternity. Divine election is a blessed, comforting, soul-cheering truth of Holy Scripture in which all true believers delight. as it caused David to dance before the ark. It causes our hearts to leap with joy before the Lord our God. Notice particularly 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Those who oppose the doctrine of sovereign election will usually run to this text and twist it to their own destruction, suggesting that election is based upon foreknown or foreseen faith. But that is totally to misrepresent what the apostle is saying. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that is, according to God's purpose of grace in foreordination. Our election to eternal life is through sanctification of the Spirit. God has chosen to bring us to heaven by the regenerating, sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, who gives us a new nature, imparting to us the righteousness of Christ in the new birth. And we were chosen unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The text might legitimately be interpreted to say, we were chosen and foreordained to eternal life by God the Father, set apart, preserved, and kept by God the Holy Spirit until the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished his obedience and death as our substitute. Those things are certainly true, and they are taught elsewhere in the Scriptures. But Peter is telling us that the object of God in our election was and is our obedience to the gospel and the effectual application of the blood atonement of Christ to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through faith. See Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. God the Father chose us. God the Son redeemed us. God the Spirit regenerated us, giving us faith to obey Christ, trusting His blood for our complete atonement. As the result of God's eternal electing love, grace, and peace are multiplied to all God's elect, we rejoice in and give thanks to God for His eternal electing love, mercy, and grace in Christ Jesus. We know our election because of our calling, and our calling makes election precious. Finally, number three, faithful. The sure and certain result of God's electing grace and the Spirit's effectual call is faithfulness. Those who are with Christ are called and chosen and faithful. This simply means three things. First, all who are called and chosen of God have faith in Christ. It is the gift of God's grace in regeneration. Secondly, all who are born of God are made faithful by His grace. The saints of God are faithful, true, honest men and women. They can be trusted and depended upon. They are faithful stewards, using whatever God puts in their hands for His glory and His interest in this world. All true believers are faithful to Christ, to His will, to His glory, to His gospel, to His interests, and to His people. And thirdly, all who are called by the Spirit remain faithful, persevering to the end of their days by grace. They will endure their trials. They will overcome their temptations. They will triumph over their enemies. They will die in faith.